And let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word tonight. It's so wonderful to get a midweek meal with the body of Christ, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. And thank you for your word, which is truth in a world that's filled with half-truths and lies. And so thank you that you give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, spiritual discernment. And Lord, James tells us that if any man lacks in wisdom, we're just to ask of you, Lord. And we thank you that you do give us wisdom that's absolutely incredible. And so tonight, build us up in our most holy faith. I pray, Lord, that we would all take something, not only individually from this place, but corporately as the body of Christ, as we look into your word. So, Lord, you're the good shepherd. Feed your sheep, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 8, let's look at the first 9 verses. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old. Oh man, I can relate to that. I've never been this old before. And but you may be chuckling, but one day you'll say, and it came to pass too. You're going to be old. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The first of his firstborn, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiyah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old." He probably didn't have to hear that, did he? "And your sons do not walk in your ways." That probably hurt him more. "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Wow, what a sad group of verses here tonight. As we see here in verse 1, came to pass, Samuel's now old, happens to the best of us, yet what an incredible life in ministry he had, serving the Lord. He's pretty much served the Lord all of his life. His mother made a promise, Hannah made a promise, that if God would bless her with a boy, that she would dedicate him to the Lord and he would serve him all the days of his life. And after Hannah had weaned Samuel, she took him to the temple and dropped him off there. And there he served the Lord all of his days. Wow. It's impossible to know if the corruption in Samuel's sons was due to being a good parent or a bad parent, but we do know from Scripture that Eli was held responsible for the corruption of his sons. We read that in Scripture last week. The Bible told us that he loved his sons more than he loved God. That's pretty heavy. And you know, as parents, grandparents raising children, God's children, we're to train them up in the ways of the Lord. And we are to always put God first. And if we do that, it's going to make an incredible impact on the lives of our children. All we do know about Samuel's sons are their names, Joel and Abiyah, and that Samuel made them judges, and that they did not walk in Samuel's ways. You know, oftentimes, even as Christians, in our ugly hearts at times, we can judge families. when they have wayward children, when they have prodigal children. Why do you think Jesus told us the parable of the prodigal son? Because that happens in even the best of families. I know very godly parents, men and women, that have trained up their children in the ways of the Lord. But you know what? When they reach a certain age, our children have a free will and a free won't. And it's up to them with the choices that they make in life, which direction they're going to go. And we can see with Eli's boys and with Samuel's boys, how sad it is that in both cases, they weren't walking with the Lord. Now, Samuel's sons were old enough to be on their own. They were old enough to make their own choices in life. And there comes a time for every young man and every young woman when you will be old enough to make your own choices in life. I remember raising our children before they were old enough to make their own choices, and I always told them, as long as you make choices, I'll allow you to make more choices. But then when you start making bad choices, then I'll have to step in and make some choices for you. Why? Because we love them so much, we want them to make right choices. Because some of the choices in this world today can ruin the life of a young man or a young woman. Just one wrong choice can devastate their lives. As parents, we must be careful not to blame ourselves for the sins of our children. And that can happen. I know many parents that are beating themselves up because they have wayward children. But what we need to do is to love them unconditionally and to pray for them. When children are grown and out on their own, they're no longer under your control. And you need to recognize that and realize that. But at the same time, we can intercede for them in prayer and know while we're interceding, God is looking right at them wherever they might be. God's eyes are upon them. It's their choice whether they follow God or not. You can continue to intercede, though, for them with prayer. And that's the important thing. Prayer is very, very powerful. On the other hand, if your children are still in your care, under your care, what do we do? Parents say, what am I supposed to do? What do we teach them? And whatever we teach them and whatever we do will last a lifetime. And you've heard me many times say, preach the gospel, then when necessary, use words. I think our children need to see us live out the gospel. Rather than preaching at them, I think, as you know, the world says out there, actions do speak louder than words, volumes. And so it's extremely important to do the best we can to mold and to shape our children and grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. And so due to the corruption in the lives and ministry of Samuel's sons, and because Samuel is now old, and to me this is extremely sad, the elders come to Samuel wanting a king to rule over them like the other pagan nations. How sad. Was that really the reason? After all, Samuel had prayed. God had told him the reason. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Samuel didn't know, but when Samuel found out, he went right to the Lord and he prayed. Because he knew that God knew exactly what was going on. And after Samuel prayed, God told him the real reason that they wanted a king. And he said, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. Wow. In verse 8, God then says, they have forsaken me, serving other gods. But not just blow you away. Since they left Egypt, they were serving other gods. After all that God had done for them, parting the Red Sea, you'd think that would be enough to straighten you up for the rest of your life. And then he provided quail, he provided manna from heaven, water from the rock. Many, many, many miracles were performed right before the children of Israel, and they still served and worshiped other gods. Wow. And he also says, they're doing that to you also, Samuel. You know what God says to them? Okay, heed their voice. Whoa. God says, give them what they want. Give them what they are asking for. I see the same thing happening in America today. We are serving other gods. We've forsaken God. We are serving idols. And look what God has allowed. He says, okay, you want to serve the flesh, you want to serve the world, and look what he has allowed in our government, throughout our nation. Some of the laws we're passing are just totally right out of the pit of hell. And God will say, okay, I'm going to allow you to have what you want. And what really saddens my heart with what's going on in America today is it just doesn't seem as though people want God. Without him, we can do nothing. Without him, it is a dead-end street. Without him, it's nothing but grief and pain and sorrow. And the people wanted to be like their heathen neighbors. How sad. And they had gotten a pretty good start already. What's really sad is God is their king, not flesh and blood. Israel was his people, the apple of his eye. They were not to be like the other nations. They were to be separated. They were to be set apart unto God. And that's a lesson for you and I as Christians. We're not to be like the heathens out there. Not that we're any better than they are. The Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth says, but such were some of you. So be very, very careful when you point the finger at others. Don't forget where you came. Don't live in your past, but don't forget where you came from. But the all-important thing is you don't go back to your old ways. And they wanted to be like the other nations. But yet God had called them to be a holy nation. God had called America to be a holy nation. One time we were, one nation under God. We stood on the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. We had men in office that were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. I forget the percentage, something like 2/3 of those that signed the Declaration of Independence were ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look how far we've fallen. Sad. They wanted to be like the world. And what saddens me in America today, there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians or profess to be Christians that want to be like the world out there. They were choosing human wisdom and human strength over godly wisdom and godly strength. Aren't you glad that you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and God's given us wisdom and God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, gives us strength, all the strength that we need? We can't make it without him. Forget that God is their true king. And again, I look at our nation. Look what we went through during the elections. Just people devouring one another. Just fleshly. Just nothing but shredding one another and tearing one another down, at the same time tearing our nation down. We need God to come and rule again in America. It says, God bless America on our currency, but we're far from that. And people have hats on, make America great again. No, I have to disagree with you. Make America godly again. Make America born again. That's the key. Otherwise, we're going to fall by the wayside, just like the other nations. You would think we would learn from the Old Testament. You'd think we would learn from Scriptures what happens to a nation that turns their back on God. It's a lose-lose situation. And God's going to give them what they want. And you know what? God is giving America what we want. Yeah. You have to be very careful what you ask for. And that's why my heart is so heavy lately. There's just this oppression that I feel every single day because of the ungodliness in America, because we have a president or a king, if you would, ruling the nation that's ungodly. And that God is no longer the one who is our king ruling our nation. And you know what? They're going to learn a real hard lesson. And that's why in verse 9, look what it says. Now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them, and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. He's going to do that. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. Oh boy. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. And he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. And will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Whoa. Basically, what's going to happen, and I'll kind of paraphrase the whole section here, the king will enrich himself and impoverish the people. Hello? Look how many we have serving in our government that have now become millionaires. Some of them, and I won't name names, have never even had a job. And now they're multimillionaires. They have prospered since they got into office. We are supposed to be public servants. We're not to serve ourselves. And so the king's going to enrich himself and impoverish the people. Does that sound familiar? The king will draft the young men and women for military service. The king will make virtual slaves out of the people. He's going to take of their vineyards, their property, their flocks. God's perfect will is that he would be their king, that God would be their king. And one day, they're going to cry out, verse 18 says, and the Lord will not hear them in that day. Wow. That's pretty sad. That had to blow Samuel away when God says, heed their voice. Give them what they want. Heed in Hebrew means shamach. It means listen to them, consent to them, grant them their request. And that's exactly what's going to take place. You've heard me say many, many times, God has given us a free will and a free won't. And one of the things that God will never do is go against man's will. I've seen him give me the will to go at times, but he'll never go against my will. He gives us a free will. Okay, that's what you want? Go for it. America, are we rejecting God? America, are we rejecting God's word? Are we following human leaders or are we following God? That's a no-brainer. People today are more consumed by politics than they are spiritual things. Here are all the answers right here. This is what I hold on to. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. God is saying, go for it. We're now reaping and sowing like Israel is about to do. And we've just started our reaping and sowing. We've planted a lot of bad seed over the years. I look back and it was about the time, I guess, when we expelled Jesus Christ from school, kicked him out of our school system. We've kicked him out of just about everything. Not long after that, Roe versus Wade, abortion. I don't even know what the number is of babies that have been aborted now in America, but it's absolutely horrendous. And everything we're doing now, the laws that we're passing now in America are totally against the Word of God. I read in the paper this morning where they said that at one time 3% of America was homosexual. Now they say it's almost 6%. And it's like the tail wagging the dog. A small percentage of people are changing the laws in America. God does not approve of same-sex marriage. God does not approve of homosexuality. It's unnatural, God says. And the Bible says very, very clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Am I being mean? Am I being a homophobe? Or am I being judgmental? Absolutely not. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Someone loved me enough to tell me the truth when I was a mess in my life with the drugs and alcohol and all the other filthy junk I was doing in my life. And the Bible very clearly says you shall know the truth, and it's the truth will set you free. And unless we tell people the truth of God's word, they will never get set free. And America is following in the footsteps of Israel, rejecting God, rejecting his word. So God says, okay, if that's what you want, you go for it. And so Samuel lays out before them everything that is going to take place. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Look at this. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, even after what he told them. Oh, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. Wow. When believers want to be like unbelievers, you're headed for complete disaster. What is it that the world, the unbeliever out there, is doing that is going to bless them? Sin never blesses. The Bible says very clearly, the wages of sin is death. Sin never produces anything good. And that's why God loves us so much, to tell us the truth and to let us know what is sin and what is not sin, so that we can enjoy the blessings of God. God doesn't give us his word just to bring down the hammer on us and to make us miserable. I have never had such joy and love in my life since I came to know Jesus Christ and he broke the chains of my sin. Man, it's just incredible. Every day, no matter what, that doesn't mean every day is smooth and everything's always going good. No, even through the difficult times, I still have the joy of the Lord. And I still have peace in my heart. And I still have the love of the Lord. I don't know how people make it today without having Jesus Christ at the center of their lives. And so here they are. They're headed for complete disaster. Now we get into chapter 9. In chapter 9, we're going to meet one by the name of Saul, a Benjamite. The Benjamites were the smallest tribe of Israel. They were down to about 600 people at this time. You know why? Because of sexual immorality. Saul was from that tribe. He was the son of Kish, who was going to be chosen to be king. Oftentimes in life, we tend to think that things just happen or are coincidental. No. As we see here in chapter 9, in a moment, God, in his omniscience and in his sovereignty, uses common occurrences to accomplish his perfect will. And that's what he's going to do. Here we have a situation that leads to a divine appointment where God will bring Saul to Samuel, and that's where he will become king. Look at verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becharath, the son of Aphiah. Man, where are the Smiths and Joneses here? A Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice. Look at this. Hollywood. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. And there was not a man more handsome, there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Wow. In the army, we used to march and sing a song, standing tall and looking good, ought to be in Hollywood. And that's Saul here. Standing tall and looking good, ought to be in Hollywood. You know, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people choose leaders today, by their looks. And so here he is, handsome, Saul. Now the donkeys of Kish, verse 3, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites. They did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to them, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. You never guess who this is, right? And so let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring for the man, to the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, which, by the way, is a prophet. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered and said, yes, there he is. Just go ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming towards them on his way up to the high place. So Saul was looking for the seer or the prophet. And guess what? Earlier, we will see in a moment, God spoke to Samuel and told him to get ready for Saul. Coincidence? No. God's divine will is being done here. God had told Samuel, we will see in a moment, in his ear the day before that Saul was coming. Look at verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Wow. Notice. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near Samuel at the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Wow. And so Samuel and Saul were divinely brought together. God is in full control of everything, isn't he? But Samuel does not tell him immediately. Samuel told Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome that he would have some important news for him in the morning. And so Samuel does not tell him the news yet. But notice what happens in verse 19. Samuel answered and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you know, and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? Whoa. Notice. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my father the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? And now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave to you, of which I had said to you, set it apart. And so the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So he lets him know the donkeys have been found. Good news for Saul. Then he told them what God's divine will was for his life. And when he tells him what God's divine will is, Saul wavers, makes excuses. I'm a Benjamite. We're the smallest tribe in Israel. My family is the least of the families of Benjamin. Why did you choose me? And so it's pretty evident that Saul is a selfish man. His eyes are on himself. And even though he was Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, he struggled constantly, which we will see in his life and when he is king, that he struggles constantly with pride, jealousy, insecurity, arrogance, impulsiveness, deceit. And he too, like the rest of Israel, was not wholeheartedly devoted to God. How sad. And again, when I look at our nation, how many leaders do we have in our nation that are wholeheartedly devoted to God? That puts fear in my heart. That bothers me. Because I was, you know, a child back in the day when just about every family went to church, when people were pretty moral. When you turned on the television set, you didn't have to sit there with the television changer because of the garbage that was about to come on. You know, I remember, you know, Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz, twin beds. Ward and June Cleaver, same thing, twin beds. But now with what we see on television, especially with the commercials, we are in such a backslidden condition in America, it breaks my heart, and I know it breaks the heart of God. We have perverted commercials. We have perverted television programs. And you know what's really bad? And I was talking to somebody today. I mentioned one of the names of the programs that scrolled down. And I can't even mention it from the pulpit because this is God's pulpit. And nothing perverse is going to come from this pulpit. It's pretty bad when you can't even name the names of the television programs that are in your living room. And people are watching them. Pretty sad. I remember back in the day when we had maybe three or four channels and there was always something good to watch. Now I have thousands of channels and I say to Tina, there's nothing on TV tonight. Unless I go back to Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and all of these other programs. Of course, I look at The Honeymooners with Jackie Gleason. He could get arrested for domestic violence, that guy. To the moon, Alice. I saw a cartoon the other day with two astronauts on the moon, and they find this body laying there. And one of them says, it's Alice Cramden. You young people have to Google that one. Because he would always say, pow, to the moon, Alice. And I guess she arrived. But how sad it is that we have an ungodly leader, and this is what the people wanted. And that's what people want in America today. They want ungodly leaders. Look who we're appointing. We have people that hate God in office. We have people that are part of Islam. We have Muslims in office. And we call ourselves a Christian nation. We're in a backslidden condition, and I'm concerned. We need to pray for our government. We need to pray for our nation, that we would turn back to Him. Otherwise, you know, it's the end. And you know what prophecy says, that in the end times we see just about everything there right now, preceding the rapture of the church. And one of the things that will happen in the last days, the Bible says, is that the whole world's going to turn against Israel. And now we have a group of people running our nation that are going to turn our back on Israel. One of the many things I loved about Donald Trump, he was not a perfect man, but he loved Israel. He had a heart for Israel. And Jesus said, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse Israel. And it's a dangerous thing to curse God's people. And so here we see an ungodly man, and he was wholeheartedly undevoted to God, but yet he's going to rule God's people. Doesn't that blow you away? Oh, he fit right in with the children of Israel. He was just like them. And so in chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, Samuel is going to anoint Saul with oil by pouring it upon his head. A public ceremony is going to follow later. Leviticus tells us that oil represented the Holy Spirit, and when they would anoint someone, they would pour the oil over their head, and it would run down all over them, and many of them through their beards and all. It was called anointing them with oil. God will give them three signs to confirm his word. He's going to confirm three signs to Saul so that Saul will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this calling on his life is from the Lord. And we'll get to that in a moment, but I want to tell you what those three signs are. First of all, there will be two men who will meet him at Rachel's tomb and tell him his father's donkeys have been found. Secondly, we're going to see three men who will meet him at the Oak of Tabor and give him two loaves of bread. Thirdly, he will come to the hill of God and meet a group of prophets, and the Spirit of God will come upon him, and he will prophesy. So let's look at the first eight verses of chapter 10. Oops, I missed the last two verses of 9, didn't I? Yes, I am sorry. False prophet, taken away from the word of God here. Just kidding. When they had come down from the high place in the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servants to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God." Now, chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today," and here's the first thing, "you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin, at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" In verse 3, we see the second confirmation that this is from the Lord. "Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." Now, oftentimes people read this and go, "Man, how could Saul be filled with the Holy Spirit and yet later commit so many evil sins?" Well, lesson number one is he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came alongside him. There are three Greek prepositions for the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. The first one is the one we see with Saul. The first one is para, which means the Holy Spirit will come alongside or come upon him. Today, for us believers, we have the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit. The term is en in Greek, in the Greek preposition. We have the blessing of being filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible very clearly says in Ephesians, when we come to know the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and seals us for the day of redemption. Now, there's a third Greek preposition called epi, and this is a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask for that every day, sometimes even 3, 4, 5 times a day I have to, because many times in my life I can be running on empty. And I can grieve the Holy Spirit and even quench the Holy Spirit in my life because of my sin. And so it's very, very important to keep our vessel clean and to ask for the continual filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, epi, the continual flowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so here with Saul, it's just that the Holy Spirit had come upon him. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, many times, God's Spirit came upon individuals temporarily for the work of God. And this was not a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we have today, but only a temporal manifestation of the person of the Holy Spirit. Saul, initially, as we see here, it says in his life that he was changed. It says in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with him and be turned into another man. That was a pretty good start, but it didn't continue on. And the same holds true for you and I today. It's so wonderful that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it has turned every one of us, I'm sorry, he has turned every one of us into a different man and a different woman. If your life hasn't changed, then you've got to question whether you're born again or not. I think it's so important to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved and you're born again and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Saul initially was enabled by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. But eventually, as he became power hungry, filled with pride, his power grew, and so did his pride, until after a while he refused to seek or obey God, and the Spirit departed from Saul. Pretty sad, isn't it? Verse 9. So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Many times we read that Jesus Christ is the great physician. I oftentimes take it a step further. Jesus Christ is the great cardiologist. He takes our old stony heart out, as it tells us in the Old Testament, and he puts in a soft heart. And he doesn't even leave a scar. And that's what happens to us. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And become new creations in Christ. All the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And it's so wonderful when that takes place. God gave him another heart, and God gives us another heart. And when they came there to the hill, verse 10, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" You ever remember anybody when you first got saved say, "Man, is that the same Joe Coleman, or is that the same Walter, or is that the same Joni?" Or, you know, it is amazing what happens in our lives when the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Saul started off pretty good, but it's all in how we end. And here we see that, oh yeah, it was pretty evident that something had happened. The Spirit of God had come upon him, and he prophesied. And verse 11 tells us, and it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, But who is their father? Therefore, it becomes a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And so he said to look for the donkeys. When he saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. Here's an open door for him to testify, right, of the Lord, of what God has done in his life, gave him a new heart. But notice what he says. And so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. How sad. There was an open door to testify of the Lord. And you can see now that Saul, in his pride and in his arrogance, is beginning to grieve the person of the Holy Spirit that has come alongside him. Wow. 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries, your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans. This is so sad. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When they had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has a man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. He was hiding. And so they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Wow. We can already see the man's a coward. There he was, and they called him because they were going to anoint him before the people. And he's hiding amongst the equipment. And then when he shows up, after Samuel warns the people about rejecting their God and they want a king and there will be a king over them, the people shout out, long live the king. How sad. Israel's true king is God. But the nation demanded another. You know the amazing thing about our king? Our king gave his life for us. Our king died for us. Our king died on a cross, a brutal death, and took all of our sins upon himself to redeem us. That is amazing. And here we see their king is hiding amongst the equipment. And they're saying, oh, long live the king. Well, I got news for you. This is a mortal king that they have here, and he's not going to live very long. He's going to die on Mount Gilboa one day by the enemy. You know the crazy thing about that story? Is that God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, and he only did a partial job and didn't wipe them completely out. And guess what? It was the Amalekites that would come full circle one day, and they would take his life on Mount Gilboa. And the picture there is when God tells you to remove something completely, you better remove it. And that includes sin. If he tells us to remove sin, you need to get it completely out of your life. Otherwise, it will come full circle and try to get you back. Never fails. I've seen that happen so often. Israel's true king is God. Jesus Christ is our true king. Imagine wanting a sinful man to be your king instead of holy God. Why should we marvel? We've got the same thing going on in America today. We want sinful people running our government instead of godly people running our government. Throughout history, many men and women have rejected God, and it continues today. Times haven't changed. Who's your king? That's the all-time question. Who is your king? Somebody that's flesh and blood? Somebody that's in a high office somewhere? God did not create you and I to live under a democracy. God created you and I to live under a theocracy, which means to be governed by God. And there's no safer and no better place to be than to be governed by God. But who is your king? Are you pushing God aside and following someone else as your king? That's a dangerous place to be. And how sad it is, America is pushing God aside and they're following a fleshly king today. Fleshly leaders that are passing ungodly laws. But again, you know what they're doing? They're fulfilling prophecy. Yeah, the leaders in our nation are fulfilling prophecy because the Apostle Paul wrote in the last days, they will call good evil and evil good. You say that? Would you say that's true today? Yes. We're calling good things evil and evil things good today. And people that follow God and love God are considered, we're considered bad people. How sad. I was supposed to have lunch yesterday with a pastor from Canada. He didn't make it, but he gave Brother Tom back there some things to share with us on how Canada is trying to ban the Bible. He's a pastor in Canada. They're trying to ban the Bible as hate literature. And the big push is from the transsexuals and the homosexuals. They want to completely remove the Bible from Canada. They're telling Christian schools that you cannot have 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5 in their rules and regulations. Why? Because in those two sections of Scripture, it says that homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're trying to remove God's word. Oh, wow, what a shock that is. Well, I got news for you. They're trying to pass a bill in Sacramento right now to teach our children homosexual behavior in our schools, in our public schools. And they are also trying to pass in that bill names that we are to call transgenders. You can't call them male and female anymore. They're changing all of our laws. They're taking good and calling it evil. And they're taking evil and calling it good in America today. So you tell me. And that's where the title of the message came from. You know, right out of God's word. You know, where God says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And you know what? That's why I can stand there and proclaim the good news of God's word and not worry about what people will say about me. You know why? Because it's not me that they're rejecting. It's God, because this is God's word. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And so what are we going to do? What will you do with this man who's called Jesus Christ? Is he your king? That's the bottom line. Last couple of verses. And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. You know what he did? He wrote some laws in a book of royalty that were right out of Scripture. And he gave it to Saul. And you know what? Saul didn't bother to follow those laws. Nope. He wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Amazing, isn't it? You know, it just blows me away. We can read out of a book that's thousands of years old on all the mistakes mankind has made in their choices, be it leadership or be it choices in life, and you would think that we would learn. But you know what? Man's heart is still the same today. Oh yeah, the way we dress changes, our culture changes, everything around us changes, but you know what's still the same? The wickedness of man's heart. And there's only one way that America can be turned back to God. And that is for us to reject the things of man and follow the things of God. God makes it very clear. You know what comes with that? Joy, love, peace, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all of the wonderful things that money can't buy come with having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and getting our lives right. And when you get this right, when you get the vertical right, the horizontal takes care of itself. But man can't see that today. We need to go back to being one nation under God, or we're going to be one nation under. We need to make America born again. And I got news for you. My own personal feelings with what I see going on, and I could be wrong. This is just my own personal feelings. I don't think we'll ever get back to that place again. I think we've come to the place where we're at the point of no return. With all that's going on in Israel, getting ready to rebuild the third temple, with what's going on in the Middle East, with what's going on in Rome, with the Catholic religion, the Pope, and the one world religion stuff going on, now they have what they call Chrislam, where they're trying to join together Catholicism and Islam. And it's we're subject to a one world religion. It's amazing what's going on. But I think for us, what we need to do as Christians, we're going to talk about it more on Sunday. It just so happens Peter's going to be talking about godly behavior. And we need to be ready. We need to change some things in our lives. We need to quit being so worldly in the church. And we need to be more godly, not only in the church, but in our homes and in our lives and in the workplace and wherever we go. Jesus Christ is coming soon. I've never sensed the urgency of the return of the Lord like I have over the past 5 years or so. All of the things I've preached for years and years and years are here. We're right here, right in the middle of it. Mark of the Beast, we could have the Mark of the Beast tomorrow. They're already talking. The government's talking about the Mark of the Beast right now. It's just amazing what I see going on. Don't buy green bananas, I tell everybody. You might not see them get ripe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, it breaks my heart that man would reject you. Oh, what a disgrace. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for our nation, for every one of our representatives at every level of government, including the local government. I pray, God, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would break through these hardened hearts, that through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would draw them to you. You tell us to pray by faith. You tell us to pray for our leaders. You tell us to pray for our enemies. And Lord, we're just going to do that and believe by faith, knowing you're able. But again, mankind has a free will whether to turn or not. In the meantime, help us to be ready. Help us, Lord, to cleanse our hearts and our minds, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the newness of life, and to not look like the world. We don't need to have a worldly ruler over us when we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so help us, Lord, please baptize us afresh in the power of the Holy Spirit and give us the power over the world and the flesh and the devil that we need, would you please? So thank you for tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here and those that are watching. I pray, Lord, that we would pray for our country, pray for our leaders, and we pray for the whole world for the time in which we live. We live in perilous times, and I really believe the contractions have just begun, the birth pangs, and they're going to get closer and closer and more intense. But thank you, Lord, that he that's in us is greater than he that is in this world, and you never give us more than we can bear. In the meantime, Lord, may we have our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.